Blog Talk Radio. Welcome to Prepare Radio with your host, Diane Thomas.
Good morning and welcome to Prepare Radio. This is Diane Thomas, your host, and we are concluding our series on tithing and giving and what the scriptures really say. So we want to just review the practical conclusions we want to come to. And hopefully, you know, we've been going over this for quite some time, and you've hopefully had some time to think about your own approach to what not only the tithing issue, but scriptures in general, and how very often each one of us has, to a varying degree, allowed other resources or other authorities in our lives to come between us and that personal relationship with God. As Christians, that's often what we value most, is that we have a living God that we have a living relationship with. But like most other religions, we have allowed an intermediary, someone or something, to come between us and God. Now, other beliefs worship that intermediary, or look up to, or however you want to put it. And in some respects, Christians have a tendency to do that as well. We call it what we put our faith in, or what we believe in. For instance, if you believe in your pastor, or if you have faith in your pastor or teacher or the fivefold ministry, or the scriptures, if you have your belief in the Bible or your faith in the scriptures, you have an intermediary between you and a living God. Now, part of this comes down to what you have concluded about the presence of God. That if you've concluded or have been taught and have never really questioned this idea that God is not here anymore, that he somehow, when he ascended, when Jesus ascended, and even though in the scriptures themselves it says he, you know, tarry and I will send my spirit, that what he really meant was he was going to send a book, or he was going to send special people. But that's not what it says. And one of the questions we want to look at for ourselves is where we get the idea that the scriptures have authority in our lives, or people have authority in our lives. Where do we get that idea? It's from what we've been taught. The Bible, the scriptures, as we commonly refer to them, and some other time maybe we'll go into the actual historical evolution of how the book came to be that we have now. But what instead we want, we don't want to get distracted by that, but focus on the whole idea that even that, whether it's the King James or the NIV or the New King James or NASB, whatever version you've got, it does not claim to be God. There's nowhere in the Bible that it claims to be holy or inerrant or filling in for or speaking for God. It says things like it is a light unto our path. Okay, and that's true. It's helpful. It's enlightening. It's encouraging. It's edifying. But it's edifying us toward something else. It's encouraging us to go to God. It represents a reality. It's not the reality itself. That light shines upon the path. The light is not the path. The path is the path. God is God. And when we become comfortable asking ourselves questions. Why do I believe what I believe? What do I believe? And beginning to accept that God is alive and well and wants to speak to us. Not only to tell us what to do, what how we're doing, but He wants to share every moment of our lives. That He likes us, not only loves us, but His goal for us is to be one, not to be right, not to be holy, not to be working for Him, completing our goal, our mission, none of that, because we already have. In your spirit, you are all those things already. Our challenge, and why we are still here on this earth, is to address and remove that division, that hindrance, that wall between our soul and our spirit. And then to learn to live and rule and reign as a complete being, spirit, soul, and body. So when we touch on a topic like tithing, which touches on a topic like the applicability of the scriptures, when any of us have a strong reaction to any teaching that is over the top, this is one of the things we've talked about in other series about how to know if you've got a wound there. If the reaction is disproportionate or lasts too long, then is warranted by the thing that's said or done or a circumstance, then it's likely that there's a wound there. So when we feel attacked because someone's questioning our belief, very often there's a wound there. And if we remember, a wound is there because we're believing a lie about ourselves, about God, or about others. And it could very well be that that lie is that God is going to hold us accountable for fulfilling everything in the Bible, or the Bible says God's going to judge us if we don't do this, that, or the other thing. Or that if we don't, that our pastor's accountable for our maturity, so he's going to tell us what we need to do to mature. And so to question him, we are questioning, we are getting ourselves out of the will of God. Now, obviously, we can't address all of those. We've touched on many of them already. But hopefully you've gotten the idea that everything's on the table. God wants to talk to you about everything. What is truth, with a capital T, will stand scrutiny. It will stand the light of day. It will bring life, not just correctness. This was the example we have in the scriptures of Paul, or Saul, before he had his name change. Because his desire was to do everything right. And he was. But he didn't recognize God. So God revealed himself. And we know of the other times when major doctrine was questioned and challenged. The whole idea of Jews and Gentiles, for you and I, it's a real, we just gloss through that part about how unclean the Gentiles were to the Jews. And for a Christian to be sent to speak to the Gentiles was a huge thing. It's basically they were lepers. The Jews were God's chosen people, and they were the only ones who had access to God. And even though that's sometimes carried on still now, what God really had to take some drastic measures to be very clear that there were and are neither Jew nor Gentile. And Paul's list, there's neither slave nor free, male nor female. And for our circumstances, it doesn't matter what, for instance, whether you believe in the Bible or not. It's have you been changed? What is your relationship with God? Are you hearing him clearly for yourself? Are you making decisions based on what he is saying? If you are using something else to go to before you go to him personally, can we dare call that an idol? Can we say we're adding to God's requirements? When Jesus says that it is finished, and that we now have all that we need for life and godliness, do we argue and say, well, but no, I need to memorize, I need to be reading the scriptures every day, and I need to be tithing to my church, and I need to be supporting my minister, and I need to be partaking in and adding on and on and on? Do we do that? Or can we just accept the free gift that God has given us, eternal life? And in the scriptures, what is that definition? It's not a list. That gift of eternal life is not a list of requirements or descriptions. It is simply to know Christ, to know God. Not know about him, but to know by experience. Because knowing by experience fulfills all those other requirements. If you want to overcome your flesh, great. So does God. And knowing Him, focusing, putting all your time, effort, and energy into knowing Him, you are guaranteed to be in the position where God will overcome your flesh. If you desire healing, whether it's in your soul or your body, God wants you healed. So by putting all your time, effort, and energy into knowing Him, gives Him free rein to bring healing into your life, both your soul and your body. Do you desire peace, freedom, understanding, wisdom, patience? You know that as you know God, He wants all those things for you. And as you know Him, as you put all your time and your energy directly into knowing Him personally, since He wants those things for you, He will do whatever is necessary to bring them about in your life. They've already been brought about in your spirit. Your spirit is in perfect peace, has perfect understanding, perfect wisdom, everything it needs. It's at rest. It's done. The work is in the soul and the body. But we don't have to try to get God to do something. And we don't have to try to get ourselves in a certain place, a certain set of circumstances where He can move. You know, what the whole idea of being in the perfect center of His will. Well, that's all He has. You're either in His will or out of His will. And the only way you can be out of His will is, you know, I really haven't figured that out yet. Because our idea of God's will is totally different than His. His will, He just decides. You know, we go into this perfect will and permissive will. That's not the way He sees it. Those are approaches that we have come up with to try to describe what we see happening. And we draw conclusions without enough information. We jump the gun rather than asking God. For most of these things, we don't have enough information. So rather than being curious about it, we draw our own conclusions. When God wants us to be curious, He's buried that treasure. And as kings and sons, it's our privilege and responsibility and right to dig up those treasures, to go treasure hunting. Don't just say, well, if God wanted me to have them, I'd have them. He's given you that treasure map, and He wants you to seek it out. He wants you to value what He has for you. He wants you to want what He has for you. He wants you to want Him. So how does this all tie into the whole tithing and the whole finances? Just because this is just a very practical aspect of the way God is making Himself known to so many of us today, as He's shaking that area and showing that so many of the things that we thought we understood and knew and had confidence about regarding our finances, not just regarding God's finances, quote unquote, you know, tithing or supporting the church or giving, and that if we give, it will be given to us. You know, that's Old Covenant, not New Testament. New Testament is give as you've received. Receive first, give second. And you now give because you have received. It's, you know, really, really simple. That's not easy, but it's really, really simple. You develop that relationship where, just as in any other area, moment by moment, you're sensing God. You're hearing him. You're available to him. You're learning to develop your own judgment to how to be your steward for yourself. And what God has you doing may be totally different than he has for someone else. But the reason it's important, the reason these financial resources are important to God is only because they're so important to us. If gardening was the most important thing to us as human beings, then gardening would be the most important thing to God. He has his focus on you. He wants to do and is doing. He is intervening in your life. Recognize that. Recognize him. And that's really the start of everything. When we don't know his voice, when we can't recognize his presence in our life, we are not able to access everything he's already got available for us. And we are denying the very gift that he desires to give us of freedom, of power, of understanding, wisdom, hope, encouragement. We just want our circumstances to change. We just want to get out of the financial mess we're in. We don't want to understand how we got in it. We don't want to take responsibility for it. We just want our circumstances to change. And you know what? He knows that. He knows that. And sometimes he intervenes miraculously. But most of the time, he doesn't. Because if he gets us out of this situation, whatever situation you're in, and you haven't learned from it, and by that I don't mean, okay, you made a mistake with your finances and you learned that you've made a mistake with your finances and you'll never make that mistake again. That's not the lesson. The lesson is, who are you relying on to tell you what to do with your finances? Are you taking responsibility to learn from God? Now, he may tell you, okay, I want you to do that. I want you to follow this financial course. This is how you need to deal with your finances. I want you to get out of debt. I want you to, you know, be giving in this way. I want you to be investing in this way. I want you to be paying back people you owe. Whatever. He may tell you to do these things. He may tell you what books to read, what seminars to go to, what, you know, courses to take, whatever. So he may tell you, this is the example I want you to follow. But you'll be doing it because you've heard him say it. And then you will embrace it, and you take responsibility for it. Then you apply that to other areas in your life. Whether it's your health, whether it's your relationships, whether it's planning, how you use your time, any other aspect of your life. Any circumstance in your life. Remember, God gets our attention by dealing, by bringing up crisis or stress in pretty much three areas of our lives: our health, our finances, and our relationships. Especially if you have the same thing coming up over and over and over again in one of those areas. For instance, you have a real difficulty maintaining a relationship of any kind, odds are God's trying to get your attention in that area. Not so you can fix the relationship, but because he knows relationships are important to us. And his goal is that he get our attention. Start thinking about the crises in your life as God's knocking. He's knocking on your door. When you keep on coming up against controversy, whether there's something going on in your church and there is disagreement about even something simple as an interpretation of a scripture, and it bothers you, that's God knocking. You need to learn, we need to learn to answer the door and not just turn the TV up louder to drown out the knocking or to leave the house so we can't hear the knocking. The answer is not to avoid the knocking. The answer is to open the door. So how does that look like in what does that look like in practical terms? The Lord wants you to become so sensitive that you even hear his footsteps coming up to the door before he even knocks. And we do that by recognizing that he is knocking throughout the day and giving him permission to do that, making a commitment that, Lord, when I hear you knock, I will answer. Lord, I don't know how to hear you, but I know you can teach me. I don't know how to test what I hear, but I trust you will teach me. I don't know what your voice sounds like, but I trust you will make yourself known to me. And I embrace every circumstance, every moment of my life as part of our training program, that since this is what you want for me, if I join you in that, we are doing this together. We are learning about one another together. I am on the same page with you. So financially, what does this look like? If you're tithing now, or giving regularly, or donating to anybody or a ministry, ask the Lord if that's something he wants to continue, if that's something he wants to increase, decrease, modify. If there's every time you open your pocketbook, every time, you know, it's sort of like you see the joke about somebody stuck in front of the TV watching one of those home shopping cable programs, that every time something comes up and the salespeople on the show say, you got to have this, no home is complete without this, or, you know, you got to have this tool in your garage. And some people believe that, and they'll buy it. And they have no judgment, no discretion, no control. God wants you to have all of those, but not by avoiding temptation. So it's not about hiding from making mistakes. It's about embracing the whole idea that you are free to make a mistake. The goal is to enjoy our relationship with God and to have the confidence that he makes himself known. He may make small changes or large ones, but ask the Lord to make small changes if that's all you can handle. He is a loving God. He is not trying to trick you or make it hard for you to recognize his voice. It's fine for you to make a mistake. He is for you and not against you. So we will be, if there's any additional questions that come up, I'll try to tie up any loose ends next Saturday. But other than that, what we're probably going to do is I'm probably going to try to avoid series for a while. And we're probably just going to be addressing some issues that come up in as compact a way as possible, so we can cover little bits and pieces of more areas. We want to look at a wider variety of applications of what we're learning about being a dependent Christian, about learning to rule and reign now. And even there's the dichotomy of being dependent on God makes you a son of God, and your challenge is to learn to rule and reign now. So the more dependent you are, the greater authority and responsibility you have. So always look forward to receiving emails from you. You can write me at diane@wecanprepare.org, and I'll get back with you as soon as I can. Check out the website. Sign up for the newsletter at wecanprepare.org. Thanks for tuning in, and have a great weekend.